Tonight we continue with studies on the doctrine of God as His nature and attributes. This will be part 11 of this study. Last week we looked at the power of God, and if you can recollect, we said that all power belongs to God in Psalm 62, verse 2. All power belongs to God. He gives power to all His creatures. That also His power reaches all things, and that both natural and spiritual. So you saw that His power is omnipotent, that is the almighty power which He has, and that it reminds us of who God is, and that there's none like Him, because nobody has power as He has. And tonight we are considering the presence of God and His presence. And the doctrine of God's presence in the Bible simply teaches that He is everywhere present, personally, at the same time, and yet He is not divided. And that is how the Bible teaches, that God is present everywhere, personally, and we add the word personally because I'll come to some objections of some people. But God is everywhere present personally, at the same time, and yet He is not divided. That's one thing, that's a mystery of his presence, that He's not divided, not that the Father is somewhere, the Son is somewhere, and the Spirit is somewhere. They are all everywhere present, and yet God is not divided. So this means that He is omnipresent. So this is where we have the word omnipresent, the omnipresence of God. And if we can recollect, when we're treating His infinity, I gave a brief attention to God's omnipresence, and that tonight, as we are going to have a broader treatment of this glorious attribute of God. So we begin with, and as usual, the scriptural proof of this doctrine, and that, because that's all that we have, we just look at the scripture and what it teaches about each of these doctrines. And if you can recollect, in our reading, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9 to 40, the Lord, by the prophet Jeremiah, was rebuking and also threatening the false priests and the false prophets of Samaria and Jerusalem. I don't want us to read through, but I'll let us look at particular verses as I go on. And his threat was against them. And in that threat, he reminded them of their false prophecies and their sinful conduct. The prophets were giving false prophecies as well as also acting sinfully. He mentioned some adultery and lies, and that was their common practice. And by this false prophecies and also their evil conduct, they were misleading the people into all sorts of godless practices, because the people who listen to them and live see the word of God come from them. Let me read to you from verse 13 to 14, speaking about how they corrupt the life of the people by their own lives. Verse 13 to 14. He said, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem and horrible things. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." So here he tells them of this practice. And this prophet also claimed to have received revelations from the Lord, but they lied and spoke vanities. In verse 16, he tells us this: "Thus said the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophet that prophesied unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So they speak vanities. Verse 21, "I have not sent this prophet, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." And again, 25 to 26, 27, "I've heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the hearts of the prophet that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own hearts, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So he tells them all the sins they have done, and these are a means of warning them. And yet, you know, these prophets were secure in their sins, and that they also encouraged others to sin, as we see in verse 17. They were secure in their sins. And moreover, the Lord also has not brought judgment upon them. And they were certain in that. The Lord has not brought judgment upon them. So as if these prophets will deceive themselves and say, well, they will continue their sin because God has left Israel. Because if God, who brought judgment on their fathers, who punished them for their sins, is still there, is still present with them, he will have come swiftly to maybe punish them. So, but we find in verse 23 to 24, the Lord questions their corrupt priests and their prophets, and this false prophet tells them, am I a God at hand, said the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, said the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, said the Lord? So this is the main verse we want to look at, because I started explaining from before, so I would know why the Lord said this. It was because they were sinning, and they thought the Lord, well, the Lord is not there. They were sinning, and well, God has not brought any judgment. Where is God? But the Lord questions them. And this question is a threat. And this threat, he threatened them by his omnipresence. He's telling them, am I a God at hand, said the Lord, and not a God afar off? Am I a God just that I'm at one place and not everywhere? I am just that I am far, am I not near? Can anyone hide himself in a secret place and sin against me that I will not see? So that the Lord is questioning them, but it's a threat to them. And that, I mean, his threat is, he's using his omnipresence to threat them, to threaten them against their sin. So since these people were continuing sinning against him, he showed that they were daring him. That's what the Lord is saying. You both think that you continue to sin. You are the prophet who are supposed to listen to me and speak to the people. And you are the priest who are supposed to act so that people will learn from me. But you are sinning and you continue sinning as if I am not there. So it's like a daring. They are daring God as if their sins are hidden out of his sight. See, so that's the words of the Lord. I mean, is telling them that you think that your sins are out of my sight. So in verse 23 to 24, he's telling them that his presence is not limited by distance. Probably they say, well, God is in heaven. We are also here. We are living our life. So this also means that he takes notice of things universally. That's what he's saying. Am I a God afar and not a God near? Is it maybe you think I am far and I'm not closer to you so that I can see what you do? So here the Lord is using us as his omnipresence. And he's telling them this is who he is. That God, he as God, is present everywhere. So they cannot hide their sins as if that what they are doing he's not aware of. So he tells them he takes notice of things universally. Whether he near or far, he is there. And this speaks of his omnipresence. God's presence. And also because his presence is everywhere, he will soon come and then avenge them if they continue the ask. And he tells them in verse 39 to 40, he says, therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I have, and the city I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. You see, though God is invisible, but God said he will cast them out of his presence. This God that they thought they have sinned against, they sinned and he doesn't see, he said that I will punish you and cast you out of my presence. Here God is telling them, my presence is there. All the sins you committed were committed before me. But then you think that I do not see. Well, indeed, God's omnipresence is a threat to sinners. That's always, often, many a time, the Bible, when God comes, often people will sin and say, God will come. And when the threats are coming, he just tells them that it's not that I have not seen what people have done, I've seen it. But my time will come. So that God's omnipresence is a threat to sinners. And although by unbelief many persist in their sins, yet unbelief does not hide sins from God. So people may doubt, maybe you may not believe that God is even watching them and sees them and they will continue to sin. It doesn't take it away that God sees what they do. Unbelief does not hide sins from God. Because these people, the attitude they were portraying, they didn't believe, it's an attitude of unbelief. Because as a people of Israel, they know God is there. They knew, like, look at the prophets and the priests. They are working self, meaning that they are supposed to be those who are closer to God. But then they act as if God is not there. But God is telling them, I am everywhere. And I've seen what you have done. Again, such blind unbelief of sinners is pictured to us in Psalm 94, verse 6 to 7. Psalm 94, verse 6 to 7. Here too, the writer is complaining about such people who sin, and I think that God has in see. So that they slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. You see? So, though maybe these people may not say with their mouth, but their actions, because they do so, they do the wickedness so carelessly, as if, well, God does not see what they do. So they were ignorant that God's slowness in punishing sinners is due to his kind-hearted. Because the Bible tells us God is kind-hearted to sinners. So that if God has not come in judgment, it's not because he has not seen, but because he's kind, and that the fact is that every sin is committed in the presence of the invisible God. It's one thing that if we as believers are able to really understand it and really realize that yes, every sin people commit, myself, whoever commits, is in the presence of God. That though I don't see him, he sees me. All secret things are ever before him. That is why even the Bible tells us, even our thoughts, our thinking, he knows it. So that from the conception of sin to the bringing it out and even acting it out, God is there. It's like you stand before someone and you act your way out, and that person sees everything. That's how God sees everything. Every sin we commit is committed. Every bad word we say, every unkind action we do, everything we do is done in the presence of God. Sometimes people say, like, especially when I think of those the bribery cases, as if they do it so secret, nobody sees. But then God sees it. Even if they are never exposed, God sees it. It speaks to us of everything that we do. God sees it, only that he doesn't come quickly to expose us or to punish us, because he's kind-hearted. God wants us to turn from our sinfulness. That's why he doesn't come quickly. If God will want to come quickly, he will come, for he has seen everything. If we have sinned on and sinned on, he has never punished us. Doesn't mean he hasn't seen it. He has seen it. God is present everywhere. So he asked this question. Do not I feel heaven and earth, hear the Lord? Do not I feel? So that if people think that I don't see them, I am everywhere. I feel heaven and earth. My presence is everywhere. Yes, the Lord does. Because in Acts 17:28, we are told, for in him we live and move and have our being. Let's even think of rational creatures, human beings in particular. We live and move and have our being in him. How can he give us, God who gives and sustains our life, how can he know? How can he know everything about us? Our life is from him. Our being, our existence is from him. Each and every day we get that power from him. Everywhere, even in this world, ourselves and everywhere, his power, his wisdom, his goodness and holiness is present. If God's goodness is not present with us, how can we even live in this world? All the good we enjoy are from his hands. All the sustenance we have are from his hands. So God's presence is everywhere. And that, so that none can be without his presence, and that his power, his wisdom, goodness, and holiness also can never be manifested to us without his presence. So long as we are alive, shows that God is there and he's around us. For he sustains us. He keeps our lives. He keeps everything. So that so long as we are being, we are existing, shows that he's also there. Because if he takes our lives, and his presence, because of his presence, that is why we also have a presence. Because God is there, that's why we are also here. Without him, we wouldn't be anywhere. So that before creation, only God was there, and then he gave us being, and then he never lives. He has never left anyone. The sinners or whatever, whoever alive, he has never left anyone. Only that he manifests himself specially to those he wants to, in a special time, whether savingly or coming to punishment. But God is everywhere around us. He gives life and sustains all lives. So God's omnipresence also shows his immensity, his greatness. When we are about to speak of God's greatness, it's how the idea of his immensity, his presence everywhere. He fills heaven and earth, is everywhere present. In Psalm 139, we have this passage which speaks well of what we are talking about here. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 11. And then from verse 1 to 6 speak of his knowledge of things, and from 7 onwards speak about his presence everywhere. Verse 7, this is the Psalm of David. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Speaking about God's presence. "Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Here, God's presence. "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Even the hell itself, God's presence is there. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outmost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be like light about me." God, darkness doesn't prevent his presence. You see, if we are in darkness, we don't even see what people are doing or what is happening. But God, darkness does not even prevent his presence. Everywhere, hell, death, everywhere God is there. In the afterlife, God is everywhere. God is there, so that the psalmist says that what God surrounds him. Where will he go from his presence? And the presence here is not his knowledge of things. He has spoken about his knowledge from verse 1 to 6, and here he speaks of his presence, his personal presence. And when we think of God's presence, God is a spirit, so we don't think of a bodily presence as such. But as I said, there are objections, and most common people know the Jehovah Witnesses. They deny the omnipresence of God. They say, yes, God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, but God is not omnipresent. That's what they say. And many others also have similar ideas, so that's why I pick on them. They think that God's dwelling place is in heaven. That's their first point. That is his distinct location. God is located in heaven. They say the visions of him recorded in the Bible depict him as dwelling in heaven. I'm sure we know all the visions. You see, God is seen on his throne or whatever. He's been depicted in heaven. So they ground their belief that yes, then God is in heaven. And they also argue that from his personalness, God cannot be at more than one place at a time. God is a person, that's what they say. A person cannot be at one place at the time. But they rather claim that God is able to reach all things by his power from heaven, and his knowledge also, because he knows everything everywhere. That's how God, we may think of him being everywhere, but not his personal presence. So you see, that's what they claim. But even if you read Psalm 139, it's God's presence. It's not talking about God's power or God. The psalmist started with God's knowledge of things, and he came to the presence. And how can somebody be present? And we talk of his knowledge being present. Well, it is true, the Bible teaches that God dwells in heaven. It is true. But it does not say that God is localized in heaven. That's what the truth is. God is dwelling in heaven. The Bible teaches it is true, but he's not localized there. He's not stationed there. He doesn't, it's not everywhere. God himself is not like us. He is a spirit, and his being is not like us, where we are at one place in a shape or in a form. God is not stationed there. He dwells there, but it doesn't mean that he's localized there. When the Bible says God dwells in heaven, it means that heaven is a place where his glory is displayed in the most illustrious manner. That is, heaven is a place that God's glory is more brighter, where we see more of his glory. It also shows that when we say God dwells in heaven, it shows his spirituality, his holiness, and his loftiness, how he is highest, the most highest being, and also separate from all his creatures. So you see, when we say God is in heaven, it tells us how far, when we talk of our being as humans or our existence, we are far from him. You see how we are not the same as he is, and also how he is above all. For heaven is above all, and it teaches us that. It doesn't mean that God is localized there. It doesn't say that God is localized there. In Psalm 66, verse 1, we are told, "Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." And yet God doesn't have a body. How does he have a footstool, you see? So it tells us heaven is my throne. That is where he's commanding, so that when God gave orders from above, to come from the highest authority. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. When he questions, how that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Where am I stationed? Where is the place of my rest? And Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thou sayest the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." You see? Yes, he dwells in the high and holy place, but he is not stationed, he is not localized in that place alone. So while God dwells in heaven, the Bible also teaches that he is at the same time manifests himself personally on earth. God personally dwells in heaven. At the same time, the Bible also teaches that God personally manifests himself in heaven. Not that when God manifests himself on earth, he has, if we go by the idea that God is localized, that means when he manifests in earth, then he has vacated his place in heaven. No, he doesn't. He is personally dwelling in heaven, but he's also personally, known and present on earth. And this makes him an omnipresent being, because how can he, at the same time, dwell in heaven and also be on earth? Nobody can do that. At the same time, not undivided. You see, that's the mystery of his existence, that God, unlike us, is able to live like that. Yes? He's a personal being, yet he is not localized anywhere. We know that in the Bible he manifested himself to the saints of old in person, not by his power or knowledge. I'm sure we know when he came to Adam, it was God who came to Adam. It wasn't a knowledge, or it was God who came to Adam as a person. But God did not leave heaven. He came to Noah. He covenanted with Noah. He came to Abraham, and all the various presence that is shown in the Bible. And also we can think of the incarnation of the Son of God. When the Son of God came on earth, he didn't vacate heaven. As God, he never left heaven. But then he came on earth to be incarnated. All this teaches us of the omnipresence of God. So that God did not vacate heaven. He was personally at the same time in heaven and also on earth. This is the mystery of his existence. So, omnipresence of God is a mystery, because no creature can have that. Because he's omnipresent, he is present wherever he is worshipped. That's one fact. God, because of his omnipresence, God is present everywhere he is worshipped. Not his power or wisdom or goodness, his personal presence is there.
The Bible doesn't speak of God being there. His will is there, but no, it's personal God present. And this omnipresence of God, He doesn't share with any creature. This attribute of His, He doesn't share with any creature. But yet, it is the attribute of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is one of the truth that teaches how Father, Son, and Spirit, they are all divine. They have that divine nature as God. Because the omnipresence is shared by them and not by anybody else. So, since in every worship, we call on God through the Son by the aid of the Spirit. That's what our worship is. And also, we can also call any of the three persons. We can invoke on any of them at any time and everywhere. And they can hear us. Who can do that? Ephesians 5:20 and also 6:18. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father. At anywhere, at any time, praying, Ephesians 6:18 also says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things. So, we pray in the name of the Father to the Son, and here we are. So, we pray in the Spirit. And so that when we pray, we engage the triune God, Father, Son, and the Spirit. Again, let me add this one. In Romans 8:26, we are told of this about the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit assists all believers in all prayers. This shows His omnipresence. As we are here praying to Him, every church of believers, everywhere praying to Him, He's there. If He's not omnipresent, how can He be? The whole world, think of church meetings everywhere. I'm talking of in some proper churches, not even other churches that we can think of. And then He said that we pray through to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit. And the Spirit helps each and every believer. And let's also think, even us here, we go to our various homes and we are in our private prayer. We call on the Lord, the Spirit assists us. How can He be with me, with you, and with others at the same time? So you see, here is His personal presence with us. And so that believers in different places can pray at the same time, and the Spirit is present with each one of us. And the Spirit is God. You see, so this teaches us God's omnipresence in this matter. So in matters of prayer, the Lord hears us wherever we pray. And more also, when we think of the Son, most of the time people don't have issue with God as the Father. They think, well, God is one and that is it. But the issue they have with is the Son and the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, let me Matthew 8:20. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Yes, Matthew 18:20. For where, these are the words of Lord Jesus Christ. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ promises His personal presence with believers wherever, whenever they gather as a church. Whether it's for prayer, for worship, or for discipline. God, here was talking about matters of discipline and other things about the church. But whatever it is, he said, where two or three have gathered in my name, together in my name, there am I in the presence, in the midst of them, in the presence of them. It is the personal presence of Him. How can it be? As three people, a church gathers here, the Lord Jesus Christ with us. You go elsewhere, He's with them. And you go elsewhere, He's with them. He's also in heaven. He's seated on His Father's right hand. Here is not His, His wisdom or power. But He said that I am. It's not, I am in the presence. I am with you. Here's omnipresence of the Son of God. Speaking of God's omnipresence. So who wherever true believers meet in any part of the world, at the same time, he is personally with us. The Son is omnipresent. So the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent. So this proves that he is omnipresent, which is the glory of the Father and the Spirit. As I said, people often don't have issue with the Father, but they have issue with the Son and the Spirit. But this shows that both the Son and the Spirit have the same attribute of omnipresence, which is attribute of God. And it is that's why we worship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They all deserve our worship. The true Christian worship is it's Trinity, a Trinitarian. That's what the Bible, the word says. That is Father, Son, and Spirit. We invoke on them, and we are not worshiping an angel. You see, and their presence is with us. This amazing thing that also, when Lord Jesus Christ promises His presence, He meant it. It's real. And why is that? Because God is a spirit. He's invisible, and He doesn't have a body, so that we don't imagine that if He said that He will be present with us, then He's vacating His seat in heaven. He'll be present with us, then He's vacating somewhere. No. The same person. They speak of their immensity, each one of them, that how they fill all things and as a very attribute of God. Well, so the issue with these people, the Jehovah's Witnesses and others claiming that God is localized in heaven, is nowhere to be found. It is true, God dwells in heaven, God's throne is in heaven, but God is never localized in any other place, any one place. His glory is clear and mostly manifest in heaven, and is high and above all, because he's heaven, he lives in heaven. Heaven is a place, but it doesn't mean that God, personally go, it's not to be found anywhere or everywhere. Okay, so God's omnipresence is an encouragement to believers. Why? Because knowing that we are never alone. God is here. Here am I, being alone, as a believer, and I am overwhelmed, I'm troubled. God is with me. I don't see Him, I'm there. I can call on Him. I can pray to Him, and God will hear me. And then God will come and encourage us and strengthen me and help me. Remember Jacob, on his way from his parents, when he was run away from Esau, because his mother said he should go and be with his uncle, and then when the issue dies, then he comes. Weary, tired, on the way, he picked a stone, he put his head on it, he slept over. And then he had a vision, and then in that encounter with God over there, far in a desert place, where no one was, there was God to meet him. And then he had that encounter with him. So that wherever we are alone, the Lord is with us. Remember the three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, in that boiling, that burning heat, where the king cast them into it, the fire, God was with them. His presence was there. Daniel in the lion's den, God was with him. We may not have such physical manifestations, but then, so long as we pray to Him, if we are His, He hears us. He comes to our aid. Anywhere, at any time, anybody, any believer, whenever we cry to the Lord, He hears us. This is a testimony of His omnipresence. It's an encouragement for believers, so that we don't need to fear whatever happens to our life. Believers, or when things go against us, we'll be alone. No, the Lord never leaves us alone. It is us to call on Him. Okay, it also helps us so that in our prayers we don't doubt. You see, sometimes when people, that's why the Bible says that he that cometh to God might believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I am praying. Yes, I don't see God's physical presence, but by faith I don't doubt Him, because He's there. He hears me. That's why also when we come to worship, we talk of reverence. God is here. We have come to His presence. He's not physically seen, but He's here, because we are coming to call upon His name. We are come to worship Him. And God has promised to, at Lord Jesus Christ, where two or three have gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that in the presence of God, where we come to worship, reverence is key. So when people act as if they can do anything in the worship of God, it's as if God is not there. Because if they should physically see God, I'm not sure they will do what they do in His worship. That's because when we see kings and great men or presidents, who can joke before them and do any funny thing before them? It tells you the unbelief of such people. That when we think of reverence, they think, well, yes, it is reverent, but then we can do anything. No, God is here. Whether two or three have gathered. You see, we are not, when two or three gathered, they are not few. I think often some of us speak of our church as small church, which is true. But wherever God is, it's not a small place. Wherever God is, it's not a small place. It's a great place. Who is greater and immense and infinite than God? Where two or three have gathered, whether the physical presence, people are many or not, God is there. We are not few. God is in there. Wherever God is, there's no fewer people. God is there. So we see, so that we come with that assurance, God is with us. And His omnipresence encourages us in that. So that we don't even care whether we are many or few. We pray that many people will come to be with us when we come to worship. But so long as two or three have come under the authority of Christ and we call on the Lord, God is here. He hears us. He will hear our prayer. He will do all that He will do to thousands of people gathered before Him. So you see, and this is also a comfort to us. And also, that all that we do, the Lord is watching our labors. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because He sees it. Sometimes in Christian service, because the devil also tempts us. Oh, why am I committing myself so much? Well, physically I don't see anything. People don't even notice me. Nobody care about me. But the Bible promises that the Lord will never forget our labors in Him. In Christian service. So that we should not stop. Let me just read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes, verse 50, the last verse. Therefore, after He has given spoken about the death and how believers of the resurrection will come and that the death itself will be overcome. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord who is watching us. You see, it's like you are at a workplace and you are being monitored for your hard work. Yes, the Lord is monitoring us. He knows those of us who are laboring. He knows our heart. Is our heart in the work that we do? Is our commitment genuine? And are we giving all that we have in the things of God? He's watching us because of His omnipresence. He knows all about us. He knows that when we go to the house, at the work, the labor of the church is in our heart, it's a burden upon us, and that all that we do is affect our thinking, how we want to see the Lord's work progress. He sees that. And He knows our personal effort in His work. And He knows that if we are also not committed, He knows it. Because we are told here, how can He, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord, how can our labor not be in vain if He's not, aware and He's willing to bless us at the end? You see, the Lord's presence is an encouraging truth for us, so that when everybody left following the Lord and I'm left alone, I know the Lord is with me. I am not left alone. So long as the Almighty God is with me, I am not alone. Yet in the eyes of people, I may be alone. The Lord is with me. It's amazing to think it always that the Lord is with me. Despite the troubles I go through in life, His presence is with me, meaning He has allowed me to come. He's able to stop all that happens to me. But as long as He has allowed me, He's present there. Well, when people are abusing me, He's there. You see, remember when I used Apostle Paul, when he was being beaten and all that, the Lord was with him. Himself, he said that it was the Lord that strengthened them. They at one point became so strength that they thought they are going to die. But the Lord who encouraged them, those who are cast down, the Lord encouraged them and strengthened them. Such is the the doctrine of God's presence. So that those, when people cast away that idea of God's personal presence, they think of His power or His wisdom just, I mean, no, He's personally with us. And finally, God's omnipresence reminds us of His records of our life, how He's recording our life. And at the beginning, the chapter of Jeremiah chapter 23, how He came to bring the records of this false prophet and false priest. All that He came to tell them, all that you have done, I am there, I saw it, and I'm coming to punish you. The records of our life. That's why God's able to have the records. So at the day of judgment, everybody's records is exact. Because nobody will go and tell God, I mean, somebody has done that or that. He knows it. He knows all that we have done. That is why we ought to fear Him. And for believers, we know that though our records, if left alone, will not be that which will make us have any part with God. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will make our records good, because He will not, He will counsel us as He has counseled them, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not punish us again for the sins that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for. So yes, His presence may move us to holy lives because He is watching us, but we are not afraid because the Lord will hold nothing against us at the end of the day. So we are not afraid, not that we are daring to leave us with bliss, but we are not afraid because He will not crush us. He will help us. He sees our weakness in our sins and is able to help us. And that's why we are told that temptations that He allows into our lives, He gives a way of exit. We listen to Him, there's no temptation that will overwhelm us, because His presence is with us, is able to help us. May the Lord help us as we think of His presence, which is everywhere and about us.